Proverbs 15. We finished up chapter 14 last week, and so we'll just dive on into chapter 15. Before we do, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at, I think, the first five verses of chapter 15. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings on us. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word that we have before us that we can learn from it, Lord, the wisdom that is filling up your word, Lord, that we can take it and we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and have a better understanding of how you intend for things to work, Lord, and just a good recipe for success in life. Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, that you just help us to take these and just meditate upon them. Help us, Lord, just to retain them in our minds and our hearts, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you would please be with the rest of our church family, Lord, the ones that are working, the ones that are traveling, Lord, just different things going on. Lord, just pray you have your hand about them. And Lord, just help us as a church to be a witness in this community. We love to see people saved and lives changed, Lord. We love to see the church growing, Lord. And I just pray that you'd have your will and your way in all of those things, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, help me as I teach tonight. Guide me in my thoughts, my words, and just help me to say the things you'd have me to, Lord. And I just pray be a help to those who are here, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so as we get into chapter 15, it begins with an emphasis on the tongue or on the words that we speak. Anytime that we find the tongue being talked about in Scripture, it's talking about our words. And the Bible has a lot to say about the words that we speak and how we choose to communicate. And so words are powerful, and how you speak can either break or it can build.
Yeah.
And so whenever we speak, it can make us seem as a wise person or as a foolish person, and how we communicate does matter. And so God's word clearly communicates that we should be careful with what we say and what we listen to. And so we're going to be looking at, as I said, several verses here having to do with our words, with our tongue. And so the first verse in Proverbs 15, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So here we have the power of words spoken in the right manner and how they can de-escalate a bad situation. A soft answer turns away wrath. And so it's only natural for us whenever we are talking with someone to match their intensity, especially whenever there is a disagreement, whenever there's an argument, whenever there's something going on, we tend to match intensity or even up the intensity. So it kind of goes back and forth as one person gets more heated than the other person gets more heated, and it just works itself up till it boils over. And the wisdom that is shown here is that whenever we return a soft answer, then it helps to take down the intensity. It helps to bring things under control. It's hard to fight with someone who's level-headed.
Yes, it is.
Whenever someone's calm and you're not, it's hard to fight with them. And whenever we even get into small disagreements, whenever our tempers get involved, whenever we begin to get heated, even something small can become something big. Mm-hmm. And so just a little misunderstanding or disagreement becomes a major ordeal. And whenever our flesh and our pride gets involved, we want to win. We want to get the final word. We want to maybe clear our name or silence our critics or shut down the opposition. Those are the kind of things that we set out to do whenever there is a heated exchange. And so maybe the person is saying things about you that you don't like, and, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to clear my name. I'm going to make sure everybody knows the truth about this. And so we start upping the rhetoric. We start becoming more heated in what we say. We start becoming maybe a little bit more caustic in what we say. It's amazing whenever tempers flare, the things that we will say to and about someone that we normally wouldn't say in the heat of the moment, right? We make mistakes in the heat of the moment. Isn't that how it's often referred to? And so whenever we respond with harsh and hateful words or grievous words, we're going to end up causing greater trouble than what there should be. And so, contrary to nature, Solomon counsels us to respond with a soft answer. So when the other person is mean, hateful, or they're full of wrath, We're not going to match their tone. We're not going to engage in this losing proposition, because trying to do so is going to result in us losing our testimony, losing a relationship, losing influence with the person that we are speaking to, or the people who are hearing us speak. And most likely it's going to take away your peace of mind, as you're going to look back at the situation with regret. And so as you look back with regret, you're going to not be so proud of the things that you did when you were acting in pride. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of a common theme. Anytime that our flesh, that our pride gets involved, we're going to do things that we regret. And so that can be in business relations, in relationships at work. It can be in relationships in the home, between a husband and a wife, between parents and children. Any kind of relationship that we have, that we are tempted to lash out, we're tempted to fight back, we're tempted to engage in this way, it's never going to help the situation for you to be angry just because they're angry, or for you to continue becoming more angry. And so it's much more beneficial to keep a calm, level head, to, rather than speaking vile words, and rather than being caustic, being kind. There's another passage in scripture, I didn't write it down in the study, but it talks about that whenever we, it's the passage that the idea of killing with kindness got from, or that came from, that so doing you shall heap coals of fire upon their head, right? That was the first part of that verse. Anyway, it's talking about being kind to the to your enemies. Okay, so anyway, a good biblical example of this idea of a soft answer turns away wrath is in 1 Samuel 25. It's the story of David and Nabal. Y'all familiar with that story? Okay, so David is running from Solomon, or not Solomon, David is running from Saul, and for a while he's in the wilderness, and in the wilderness he is around the flocks and herds and herdsmen of Nabal, who is a wealthy landowner, and he has his group of his little militia, basically, that's following him, that's there, and they provide shelter and safety for the flocks, for the herdsmen, and he says that they are as a wall about them. He protects them all that time. And so it comes time for sheep shearing, and it's a time of celebration, of festivities. During that time, there's always feasting and all of that that goes on, because this is where they're finally getting payday. Yeah. They shear the sheep, they sell off the wool, and they're going to turn a big profit. And with doing so, they're going to reward all the sheep shearers and feed them and all of that. And so David sends word and says, hey, we've been good to your men for all this time. We've been keeping them safe and watching over them. You mind sharing some of the feast, some of the festivities with my men? And Nabal answers him with grievous words. Nabal basically makes fun of him, says, who are you? You're not important. I don't care about you. Why would I help you? And makes him out as if he's some kind of a rebel, or some kind of a troublemaker that's against Saul. And so David says, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And he decides he's going to go and kill him and his family, basically. Mm-hmm. So Nabal responded foolishly. He used grievous words. And David, rather than responding wisely at that time, he allowed his flesh in the driver's seat. And he ended up deciding that he was going to avenge himself. He's going to avenge his good name. He's going to teach this fool a lesson. But the fool was married to a wise woman. And so he was married to a woman by the name of Abigail. Not sure if that's your namesake or not. Any idea?
Yeah.
Probably? Okay. And so anyway, you should be very familiar with the story, right? And so anyway, she comes out and bows down to David and says, my husband is a fool, basically. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you didn't say that. Anyway. Anyway, she comes and says, you know, my husband did not treat you well. He did not respond wisely. And so she comes with a gift, and she comes bearing all of these things. And David blesses her and says, you've kept me from doing something that I would later regret, something that would dishonor me and something that would dishonor my God. And so I am glad you did this. And her soft answer turns away his wrath. Mm-hmm. And so what he ends up doing is he allows space for God to set things right. Mm-hmm. He allows space for God to take care of it and to vindicate him, avenge him. And whenever Nabal finds out what's happened, it says that his heart becomes as stone. Basically, it sounds like he maybe has a heart attack or a stroke. He goes into a coma. He lies there and he finally dies. And David marries his wife. I don't know. That's just weird how David was constantly picking up wives as he went around. And I guess that's where Solomon got it from. But anyway, the lesson from that is that Nabal used grievous words and stirred up greater wrath. And Abigail spoke soft words and appeased wrath. And by the way, it wasn't a matter of being a wimp. It wasn't a matter of being a doormat, basically. That's not what it's talking about whenever it says using soft words and then turning away wrath. But instead, having enough self-control. And this is a recurring theme in Proverbs as well, as the idea of self-control. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, by the way. But self-control is going to cause you to measure the words that you're using, the tone that you're setting, the motive behind what you're saying, and what you're hoping to accomplish. You're able to keep your brain and not allow your heart to be the one that's in the driver's seat, right? And so anyway, it is a matter of self-control. So rather than it being a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. It's the weak man who loses his temper. It's the weak man who uses the harsh and grievous words. It's the weak man who has no control. But someone who is able to take the high road, someone who is able to speak with a soft answer in the face of wrath, that is someone who shows strength of character, of integrity. It shows some wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. And they're going to have a lot better outcomes. And so, as God's children, we can trust him to avenge wrongs that are done to us. He can clear our name in his time. And we can ultimately allow God to fight those battles. We don't have to, you know, bring out the gloves every time. We don't have to duke it out every time. Sometimes it's better off just to walk away. And so James chapter 1 and verse 20, we studied that a while back. But James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And whenever we are acting out in anger and wrath, it is not going to bring forth good results. It's not going to bring forth God's righteousness. So any comments on that verse? Seems everybody's been quiet this evening. So I know my bunch was before we got here, so I'm not thinking I'm going to get a whole lot of input. Okay, verse number 2. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Repeatedly we're finding the idea of controlling our tongue. And we already looked at James 1, but in James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it tells us about how a horse's body is controlled by its by bridle and by a bit. How a huge ship can be controlled about with a small helm. But the tongue, how difficult it is for a person to control. And so as we look at this verse, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So the wise man is wise for a reason. He is viewing the world from God's point of view. Okay? And so he has knowledge, he has understanding, and he is using those things in the right manner. We need to be careful, not just in the things we say, but also whether or not it should be said. And whenever it is said, how it should be said. Does that make sense? What should be said, if it should be said, and how it should be said. A lot of times we would be better off not to say anything. Right? It is, yeah. But a wise man knows when to refrain from speaking. When are some times that it would be best not to say anything?
When you're angry or upset.
Okay, when you're angry or upset.
Hormonal.
So those are times whenever you choose to remain quiet because you lack the control to say things in the right way.
On the opposite side, you got when you don't know what to say. If somebody's going through something, talking to you about it, don't make up something.
Mm-hmm.
Just be honest.
Yeah, that's a good rule of thumb. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything.
Yeah.
That's been a hard one for me to learn. I think one important one is not saying anything whenever the person you're saying it to is not going to listen anyway. Sometimes it's best to refrain from speaking whenever the person that you're speaking to is not going to listen and they're not going to hear. And so I believe a wise person is going to be careful in how they dispense their knowledge. They're going to be careful to make sure that it's dispensed correctly, in the correct manner, at the correct time, to the correct people. So there's the idea of using your knowledge aright. There's one thing about knowing things, but you also have to know how to use what you know. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I know plenty of preachers that know lots about the Bible, but they use it wrong. Does that make sense? A lot of Christians that know a lot about the Bible, but they use it wrong. They can use the Word of God. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, so they use it to cut people up.
Yeah.
That's not using knowledge aright, is it? Even in things outside of Scripture, whenever there are truths that we can convey, how do we convey them? Sarcasm.
Yes.
Not usually. Okay. And so whenever you are using your knowledge, you're using it the right way. You're using it to convey the right things. You're doing it in the right spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're doing it for the right outcomes.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a good idea to ask, why am I saying this? Not so much what am I saying, but why am I saying it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to use my knowledge to make myself look better than everybody else. I'm going to use my knowledge to make someone else look stupid. That's not using knowledge to a right, is it?
No.
I'm not sure what the... Am I guilty of that?
Hmm.
I feel like I'm being judged. Okay, so the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So using knowledge the right way. Okay, I'm looking back at my notes again. Sometimes what we want to say may be true, but we need to ask, is it necessary or is it helpful?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's just not necessary.
Right.
It's not helpful. Maybe it's not a matter of if it's needed, but whether or not it'll be heeded. That's what I brought up there a moment ago.
Yeah.
And so, if it's right, if it's true, but it's not going to be heeded anyway, then the wise man probably isn't going to waste his wisdom. As we've looked at in the past, that you don't cast your pearls before the swine. Okay, so a wise man's words aren't wrong, they aren't wounded, and they aren't wasted. It's kind of how I've summarized it. But a foolish man, on the other hand, we see the second half of the verse. The mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. It's amazing how generous fools are with their foolishness. How everyone who would fall into this category speaks so freely. You ever ran into a conspiracy theorist? Maybe that's unfair. I don't know. But that's all they want to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And they become experts in it. And everyone they run into, they want to talk about it. They just pour forth their foolishness, right? And that might be kind of an unrelatable thing because I don't think any of us are conspiracy theorists. Not most of the time. But anyway, whenever someone does not possess wisdom, they generally like to talk a lot. And I think a lot of times it's just because they like to hear themselves speak. Sometimes it's their pride because they think, oh, look, I'm saying all these things. People are hearing me. They must think I'm so smart. Right? But they wrongly think that their contribution is going to be appreciated. You ever been around someone that's like that? Just constantly spewing foolishness, but they didn't realize they were a fool? I think that's one of the key markers of a fool, is that they didn't realize they're a fool. Okay, so any comments on what we've looked at there? The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Okay, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. As we look at this, of course, we're not talking about the tongue, or it doesn't seem like it, but in the context, we have verses before and after talking about our tongue and talking about our words. And so I believe that the context in the verses surrounding this indicates that this has to do with our words. Is that fair to say? So why is it saying that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good? Well, as he is encouraging us to be careful in the things that we say and how we say them and for what reason we're saying them, then the knowledge that God is in every place, beholding everything, means that he hears every conversation, that he knows everything that we say. And we often joke about Siri and Alexa and our phones and things listening in our conversations, right?
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is that God is aware of all the things that we are saying, as well as all the things that are being said about us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's important for us to know, because it helps us to keep our tongues in check. It helps us to scrutinize the things that we're saying, realizing that our conversations aren't as private as we'd like for them to be. Knowing that God is in all places, his omniscience and omnipresence, and make sure that he knows all things and he is present for all things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Aware of all things. And so those conversations are not so private. So not only does God observe the actions, he hears the words, which is extra incentive for us to be careful in the conversations that we're a part of, both the things that we're listening to and the things that we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want to use God as a scare tactic,
right.
I guess. Don't want to use him as something to manipulate us, I guess I could say. Because, God's watching you. But it is the idea that there's lots of things that we wouldn't say if God was sitting there, right? But the fact of the matter is, he is. And so we're careful about the things that we say, understanding that God is listening to all those conversations, that he's seeing all the actions, even whenever we're on our own. But it also brings comfort to us knowing that God knows all and that he has heard, as I said, all the conversations about us. And it's been said before, and there was a post that was going around online a while ago, that sometimes that God removes people from your life because he heard conversations that you didn't hear. And I think there's some truth to that. And God does have a way of looking out for us and watching out for us. And sometimes maybe he does take people off our lives because he knows what they've been saying about us when we're not around. But as we look at this passage that he is in every place, it says that he's beholding the evil and the good. And so he's not a threat, but he's a reassurance as well. It's only a problem if we are living wickedly. But for those who are living righteously, he's aware of every trouble that we have, every success that we have. He's aware of our efforts. He's aware of our desires. He is aware of the things that we could have done and could have said and we chose not to because they wouldn't be right. He's aware of all of our good deeds. And just as he will hold the sinful man accountable for his wrong actions, he will reward the righteous for their good actions. Meaning that nothing is going to Nothing's going to slip through his hands. Nothing's going to be missed by him. And so all of the things that we think no one knew about, all the things that we think that no one paid any attention to all of the things that we never received any kind of gratitude for, any kind of thankfulness for, God was there. He was aware of it. And one day we'll receive it from him. And I think that's a great reassurance, isn't it? And so rather than just looking at this in the negative context that, oh, the Lord's in every place beholding the evil, he's also beholding the good.
Right.
And so a lot of people are going to be spending a life doing, for the most part, good things. There's plenty of Christians that are going along laboring unnoticed and going along seemingly unnoticed, not a whole lot going on there, but God's eyes are everywhere beholding the evil and the good. So it lets us know that even if others don't notice, that he does. Isn't that reassuring? And so whenever we do right, even if sometimes our flesh doesn't want to, God sees that and he's going to respond accordingly. So any comments on that? Okay, well, we'll just keep going then. Okay, verse number 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The word wholesome indicates health or healing, something that promotes health. Okay? And as we look at those two words, contrast their wholesomeness and perverseness, a lot of times we would compare it to that which is kind of good. I'm trying to define it without using the word. You know how some things are just wholesome? You know, you see something. Yeah, it's like safe. It's sweet. It's, you know. What is it? Yeah, friendly, you know. You see all these Easter pictures that people are putting online whenever, you know, the family picture, all of them all dressed up and all smiling and everything. Now, they probably fought all morning, but they're all smiling and hugging now. And it's like wholesome, right? And then perverse. You think of something that's just downright trash and filth, right?
Yeah.
Things that are evil, things that are wicked. But in this, the words that are being used isn't necessarily let me think here. I want to use the right words. We're talking about words, right? But whenever it's talking about wholesome, it's not meaning like these family values and, you know, just the sweetness and the friendliness and all that we were talking about there a moment ago. But it's talking about the results of that. Okay? The things that are good, the things that are wholesome, the things that are healthy or healthful, right, is bringing about healing. Okay? And so wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And so words that are whole or that are sound, ones that are promoting goodness and encouragement and all these things, we have a choice in what kind of words that we are going to use. What our tongue is going to be, is it going to be to heal or is it going to be to hurt? Is it going to pour out medicine or is it going to pour out poison? And we've all been around people that had a sharp tongue, ones that had this poisonous tongue, right? A lot of times it's bitterness or anger or hatred or whatever that ends up manifesting itself in the perverseness that we're talking about and the unhealth that we're talking about. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That was a passage that came to my mind whenever I was seeing the second part about the perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Whenever Job sat in sorrow, having lost everything, he couldn't find anyone with a wholesome tongue. No one there was promoting things that would heal or help him. His wife came and said, curse God and die. Oh, that was helpful. His friends came around and they sat in silence for a while. For 7 days, they sat in silence. And they should have done it for longer.
That's okay.
it is a miracle they sat for seven. But, you know, for all of the hard time that we give his friends, they did sit in silence for 7 days. They were just there in kind of a ministry of presence. And as I said, it would have been good if they would have continued that. Yeah. But anyway, whenever they did finally open their mouths, they said, "All this happened to you because you're such a sinner and you deserve this. As a matter of fact, you deserve more than this." Right? Mm-hmm. And so, hardly being wholesome words. Mm-hmm. And so the right words and the right heart behind them is a tree of life. Okay, so whenever we read about things such as a tree or tree of life, what's that trying to tell us? What does a tree of life do?
Nourishes the tree of life.
Okay, so it's nourishing, it gives life.
The biggest thing I can think of that goes with that in the beginning is just like, whenever, I mean, I don't know if you guys experience this or not, but whenever you're just down, having a rough day or a rough time or whatever, and someone comes along that doesn't even know about it, and it just being in their presence, just having a conversation, no matter what it is, there's just a spirit to it. That's, like she says, nourishing, refreshing, and
then there's always the ones that come through and just make it worse. Just kind of pile it on. That is the second half of that, right?
Yeah. I'm actually laughing there, thinking of him.
I thought maybe I said something stupid.
No, you didn't say anything stupid. We're talking about Job's friends and how it had to be men that sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. Just to my mind, they just come up to my mind. I wonder if it would have been women, how long they would have sat there without saying anything.
Well, we heard from the woman.
10 minutes talk.
We heard from the woman. She said, curse God and die.
Right. Yeah, but I mean, no, honestly, because you see of Job's friends, and if you read the book of Job, you see what they do say to him. Something to think on for me.
I will say, in defense of Job's wife, she lost everything too.
Exactly.
Yeah. We're often hard on Job's wife because Job is the focus of the story, but she lost just as much as he did.
Right.
Except for she didn't lose her health.
Yeah, but she saw him.
Yeah. So, yeah, we got to cut her a break. But, back to the idea of the tree of life. Generally, whenever we're talking about tree of life, that kind of thing, there is fruit that grows on the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Fruit provides food, nourishment, as she said a moment ago.
Yeah.
Another thing that we find as a theme in Scripture is there were different trees in the garden.
Yes.
There was the tree of knowledge, but there was also the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And they were removed from the garden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life. Because the tree of life would have caused them to live on forever. It actually produced life and health, vitality in them, right? And we find that there's going to be that tree in heaven one of these days, in the new earth. It's going to be there. And it says it's going to have 12 manner of fruit. Don't know what they are. Its leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. And so the whole idea of the tree of life is vitality, is healing, is health. And we see that repeated. And so for someone who has a wholesome tongue, their tongue is going to promote life and health and healing. They're going to be ones who are going to be encouragers. They're going to be ones that are going to lift up those who are struggling, those who are down, those who are hurt, those who are going through a hard time. They're going to be the ones whose words bring healing. And maybe I'm doing a disservice in saying it in that way, because I'm making it out of as if it's specific people that have that ability. Everyone has that ability. Because whenever I said they're going to be the ones, no, we can be the ones. Whenever we have wholesome words.
Yeah.
We have a wholesome tongue.
Yeah.
And so we need to evaluate the words that are coming out of our mouth and what they're going to accomplish where they land. Rather than just saying, hey, I want to be just as surprised as you whenever they come out. I didn't think about what I say. Well, no, that's not a good way to go about things. And so if we have to think ahead of time and be like, okay, What am I wanting to communicate? What am I wanting to accomplish in this? What kind of words do I want to speak? Do I want to be helping or hindering? Do I want to be hurting or healing? And so we've got a choice to make in the way that we communicate. Now, some people are more gifted than others at this.
Yeah.
But as with anything, it takes intention and it takes time, because we can improve in this. And if we have a desire to be an encourager, if we have a desire to be a tree of life, as it says here, then that would be definitely something noble to pray about and say, God, help me to have a wholesome tongue. Help me to be able to say things that are going to help, and that's going to heal, that's going to encourage, that's going to strengthen people, that's going to help them to be closer to the Lord rather than further from Him. But then we have the second part of this with it talking about perverse words. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones break bones, but words will break the spirit. And that's worse.
Yes.
Because it takes a lot more time for a spirit to heal than it does for bones to heal.
Right.
And so whenever we look at this last part of it, perverseness in the tongue, that is that tongue full of poison.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one that is sharp. It's the one that's angry. It's the one that is quick to condemn and to pass judgment. It is the one that speaks things that it shouldn't speak, and on subjects that it shouldn't speak about, and repeats things that it shouldn't say. That's able to tear down people's character. It's able to defile someone's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Perverseness in the tongue. And so it says that it is a breach in the spirit. Whenever we see the word breach in scripture, it's talking about a breaking. If you breach the walls, you have broke through. So if you've breached someone's spirit, you have broken their spirit. And they've done it through perverse words. So any more comments on that? I do have written down here kind of a last thought on it that, and I've touched on this a moment ago, but often as Christians, we can be guilty of this, of not using words that heal and that help, but instead ones that are foolish and the ones that are perverse. And so we need to be careful in the way that we're talking, the way that we're communicating, because ultimately we're representing God. Ultimately, we have a ministry to, Bible calls it a ministry of reconciliation. We're trying to point people to the Lord. And if our tongue is a impediment to that, then we need to do something about it. Just simply put. Okay, so verse number 5. I said we were going to go to verse 5, and so we'll stop there. But in verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And so we've considered how to say, whether to say, and what to say. And so now is instruction on the importance of listening. Because a lot of times we like to speak, but we don't like to hear. And I say that as the one that's speaking, and you guys are the ones that are hearing. Right? Whenever we open our mouths to communicate, it requires both transmitting and receiving, right? And though there are exceptions, generally a parent has their child's best interest at heart. Parents want their children to succeed. Parents desire for their children to turn out well, for them to have a good life, for things to go well for them to miss out on heartache, for them to miss out on a lot of difficulties. Parents want their children to do better than what they've done. And as I said, there are exceptions, but generally that's the case. Not only that, but a parent also has insight and greater experience than the child that they're instructing. So Solomon is compiling these proverbs. He is writing proverbs. He is passing these down to his children. And he is saying, I want to pass this wisdom on, but a fool despises his father's instruction. And Rehoboam turned out to be a fool. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. It's wise for a person to take reproof. What is reproof?
Correction.
So we have instruction and we have correction here. So instruction is this is what's right, and reproof is this is what's wrong. And so a fool despises the instruction. He doesn't want to hear what's right, but someone who is prudent is willing to hear what's wrong. You know, it takes a lot more humility to be corrected than to be instructed.
Yes.
And so this is kind of how he's setting this out between the fool and the prudent, between the one who rejects instruction and the one that welcomes reproof. There's kind of a gulf in between them here. Because obviously the prudent one willingly takes in the instruction, but he also takes in the reproof. The fool refuses the instruction, and the reproof is definitely off the table, right? And so anyway, a person is indeed a fool if they turn an ear to the greatest source of instruction that God has given them, which is the parents. But it's not just the parents, it's other people as well. I've said oftentimes that all men are my teachers. That there's always people around that we can learn things from, and that we should be looking for instruction, and we should be open to correction, not just from parents, but from many people.
Yeah.
Now, we do need to be wise in the instruction we receive, but this is giving a great test for us in our response to these things. Of all the people in the world that you should listen to, parents would probably be at the top of it, right? Just because they have a vested interest in that. But it doesn't mean that we take everything that a parent says for the gospel. It doesn't mean that they can't be wrong. But there is a great distance between blind obedience and despising instruction. Right? There's a great difference between the two. You know, the one that just, okay, whatever you say, or nothing that you say, there's balance in between that, isn't there? So a parent's counsel should carry weight. And as I said further, we should seek to be teachable, seeking out godly counselors to speak into our lives in many aspects. And not just people who will tell you what you want to hear, but people who will tell you what you need to hear. And Rehoboam obviously is one of the greatest examples of that, that he had counselors, but he chose to listen to the wrong ones. Whenever they came to him and said, your father was pretty hard on us. He taxed us heavily, and we want you just to lower the taxes, just be a little bit easier on us. And Rehoboam said, let me come back to you in a few days. I'll give you an answer in a few days. He asked the older men that had nothing to gain, had experience, all of those things. He says, what shall I do? And they said, if you'll just do what they've asked you to do, then they will love you and they will serve you faithfully. He says, yeah, but I don't want to give in to them. I'm the king. I'm supposed to rule over them. So he goes and asks his friends. He says, what do you say? He said, oh, you are the king. You show them who's boss. Tell them that you're going to be harder on them than Solomon ever was. You're going to be a greater king than Solomon ever was. And so he comes and tells them that. And he said, we want nothing to do with you. You're not our king. We'll find our own king. And that's what they do. He lost the kingdom because of the counsel that he had taken. He despised instruction, right? And so we need to welcome instruction, and we also need to respond correctly to reproof. If someone can't correct you, if someone can't point out things that maybe you're going astray in, things that you're doing wrong, without your pride welling up in you, without you thinking, I know what I'm doing. Who are you to say I'm right or I'm wrong? Who are you to tell me that? If that's what starts happening whenever someone tries to correct you, there's a problem. And it will end up causing you greater problems. And so anyway, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Anyone have anything to add to this? nothing. Okay.